You know, last week I was talking about the threefold blessing, and we're going to kind of continue with a kind of a part two and swing out of there and see where God leads us. But I wanted to start by recapping what I was talking about for those of you who might have missed it. Sometimes a recap is good as well. So Psalms chapter 32, verse 5, it says, the psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and mine iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so David declared that his sin had iniquity. And so I talked about the difference between sin, the difference between sin and iniquity. All right, Psalm chapter 38, verse 18 says this, for I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. That's another scripture, and there's very many. We'll go at another one. Psalm 51, verse 2 on the screen here says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Okay? So we can see that there are two things going on here. This is what I covered last week. We have the word iniquity and the word sin together in many verses. And actually, 41 verses, we see that iniquity and sin stapled together in those verses. But they're different. All right? And so we talked about this last week, and iniquity is basically a wrong desire, a drive, or a feeling. It's actually a crooked appetite within us to do wrong. And sin or transgression is when you yield to those desires that are crooked and you fulfill them, all right? And so what I talked about last week is how many Christians get to a place where it's basically just behavior modification. I got to modify my behavior so I please God. But in their hearts are still have a desire and an appetite for that which God does not. All right? And so, you know, we got to get from a place where we're looking at modifying our behavior, and we have to go to desire modification. Instead of behavior modification, we need to go to modify the desires of our heart by allowing God to change us. And so when I moved on here with this, there's three things that happen when you get saved. And this is found in Exodus, chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. And this was a prophetic promise. God said, and I will give you a new heart. Okay? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out of you a stony heart, a stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. All right? And then I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. All right? So there's three things that God does when you get saved. He says, I will take out the heart of stone, and I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new, the world calls it subconscious mind. Okay? And I talked about what the heart is. The heart is the seedbed. It's the seat of your desires and your emotions and your passions. It is who you really are. When you die and your body falls to the ground, how many know that your brain, the material aspect of your brain, remains in the grave? But you're still going to be able to think when you leave. Your mind will be able, you will have a mind. It's called, the world calls it the subconscious mind that leaves. And so as you grow up, you receive data, you receive information through your five senses, which drop into your subconscious mind, and it develops who you are based on the experiences that you had. I gave some examples last week about if we're growing up in situations where we're experiencing a certain thing all the time, we usually develop a desire or a passion for it. Amen? And, you know, I was just spending some time with one of Josiah's friends came over, and his father, and this friend Nathaniel is only, how old is he, 12? And he knows every sports car. He knows how many horsepower is in that sports car, how fast it goes. He watches Motor Trend. He watches all this thing. Because his father has a passion for cars. So he watched it with his dad. He experienced it through the five senses. He liked it. And now all of a sudden he has a desire for fast cars. He's 12 years old. He knows more about it than I do. All right? And so what happened was what you experience will develop in your subconscious mind. It'll make you who you are. It will drive you to your destiny. Because you become what you feed yourself on. And so God in his mercy says, I know that you've had negative experiences. I know that maybe you grew up and there was things that were going on in your life that caused you to to be hurt or wounded or rejected. And he says, I'm going to do something because I love you so much. I'm going to take out your subconscious mind. I'm going to take out that stony, hard heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And you're like a clean slate. And that's why when people are truly born again, they come to the Lord and they say a prayer and they have an experience with God and they walk out and they say, yesterday I was okay with swearing. Today it really bothers me, so I won't do it anymore. How many know what I'm talking about? Yesterday I was able to listen to this music. Today it just really irritates me because I can't relate anymore. It seems evil to me and I don't understand. What happened? God took out the heart of stone and gave you a fresh new heart. And then he took your spirit, recreated it from any of the defilement you might have received growing up. And then on top of that, he says, I'm going to do a third thing. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit then will begin to give you experiences. You'll begin to experience the love of the Father. You begin to experience the power of God. You begin to experience the presence of the Lord. So you have a clean heart, and all of these experiences get imprinted onto your heart, and your heart begins to desire God. It begins to desire the presence. It begins to desire all of these things. Anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? And so the heart, we have to take care of the heart. One of the things I look for, and I don't tell someone, you know, say the sinner's prayer, and then say, now you're part of the family of God, you're born again. I try not to do that. And I do believe that the scripture says that, you know, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I understand that. But what I've learned in the past is that I don't have to tell someone when they're saved. They know it. They come and say, Pastor, I don't know what happened, man, but something's different. And I say, you've been born again. But I've seen people come to the altar and they say a little prayer and then they go out and they do the same things. They don't change and they come to church and they sit there and I'm telling them, you're saved, brother. I'm lying. When you're saved, you know it. Nobody has to tell you. Right? The Bible says if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So I'd rather you sit under the word until your heart begins to believe, till God begins to impress him by the Spirit, and your heart begins to get purified, and then you say, now I believe, and you say a prayer with sincerity, and then I know that you know you're saved. Amen? And there's too much of that going on in the church today where people, preachers are just saying, oh, just say this little prayer. Now you're part of the family. And there's been no change. The heart has not been removed. The new heart has not been given. The spirit hasn't been cleansed. And the Holy Ghost hasn't come. And it's all because somebody wants to put numbers in their book to say, I led so many people to the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's a day. This is the day for true conversions. Amen? That's not in my notes. I don't know where I'm going with that. There you go. So the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says here, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm not saying that it has to. I believe that it's a walk of faith. We enter by faith. I'm not saying that you got to jump loops, but I'm just saying that people know when their heart has been changed and it's a work of God. Not a work of man. And so, the scripture talks about a man named Simon from Samaria. And I want to talk about him a little bit this morning before we have communion. Kind of see where Simon came from and the issues that he dealt with. And maybe God will speak to us through this story. So Philip was actually preaching in Samaria. We'll go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8. And if I could get one of the ushers to get me some water, that'd be great. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8, Philip was preaching in Samaria. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people about their Messiah, about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. So he was doing miracles. People came not just to hear the message, but to see the miracles. It says, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And you know, when God is moving and revival comes, guess what? There's great joy in the city. That's coming to Trenton. You know that, eh? I believe that. So, I believe that's coming to Trenton. There was great joy. So let's look what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 to 13. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer for a few years. Is that what it says? Many years. Amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great, everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. So they listened closely to him because for a long time he astonished them with his magic. I want you to imagine for a minute that you're Simon. You're this great sorcerer. Okay? I know it's a weird thought, but I want you to imagine this. For many years, you amazed all the people of Trenton. You were a celebrity. You walked down the street and everyone said, "Oh, there's Bill. Oh, there's Garth. He's the great power of God." He had a reputation in the community that people were amazed when they saw him. I want you to imagine that you were claiming to be someone great. You were boasting about yourself. Now, this was Simon. He was going around saying, "I am the great power of God." He had a chip on his shoulder. He was popular. He knew it. He had people wrapped around his finger. They thought he was the Messiah, in a sense. He was the great power of God. And they listened to him. And then I want you to imagine, so you realize here, you're claiming to be someone great. You realize here, you're calling, everyone's starting to call you the great one, the power of God. And then all of a sudden, someone comes to town and steals your fans. Think about that. You are the spiritual guru of Trenton. All of a sudden, somebody comes in preaching this Jesus of Nazareth, healing people, casting out devils, right? And doing miracles. And all of a sudden, you realize, hey, there's more power than I got. So let's look at what happens here in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many people, men and women, were baptized. And then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went. He began following Philip wherever he went. He wanted something. And he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed. Verse 14. As Philip the evangelist was finishing up his evangelical crusade, the apostles sent Peter and John to bring the people of Samaria to the next level in God, is basically what happened. So let's look at that in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right? And that's a good message. That's a good scripture if someone wants to argue that there's no second blessing or there's no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because Philip was preaching, getting people saved. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were Christians. And then the church said, we need to do something. We need to send the power of God to these people. All right? And we have got to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're told in Acts chapter 1, 8, is that we would receive power so that we might be witnesses. And so the church said, listen, these people are saved, but now we want to give them the same power that Philip has so that they, in turn, can go and do what Philip is doing. You see what's happening here? Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 19. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." You see, Simon found the key to regain his celebrity status again. He was like, "I lost my fan base." And I believe he generally became a Christian. He got baptized. But there was a crooked desire in him to be at the top of the totem pole. He had a need to be needed. He had a need to be celebrated by people. And he lost that. He was this great celebrity. And all of a sudden, now he's just normal part of the crowd. Do you see this? So Simon says, hey, I found the key to regain my celebrity status, and let me have this power too. Why? So I can ascend to the place of authority again. You see how his desire, that's iniquity. It's a desire in you to have authority and power for the wrong reason. I, he said, have an appetite for recognition and the praise of man. He probably didn't even realize he was doing, but at a subconscious level, he's craving to have that place of recognition again. And you got to understand something, that the gift of God. Well, let's read on. Acts chapter 8, verse 20 to 21. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. And Simon was basically saying here, he was saying, I want to have this, how can I say it, this instrument to advance my popularity. I want the instrument of the Holy Ghost to regain my status. And what Philip was doing, Philip realized, this is a gift of God. Freely I've received, freely I want to give. I want to touch people. I don't care about me. I don't care if people look up to me. I just want to bless people. I want to give away this gift of God. I want to give you healing. I want to give you deliverance. It's not about me. And Simon came and says, hey, I see an instrument to regain my popularity. I see an instrument that I can use. I can use God so that I can regain status in the community. You guys see what I'm seeing here? And so he says in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You have a crooked desire in you to gain something instead of give something. And true maturity as a believer is when we get to a place where we don't care what we gain, we're interested in giving, because God is a giver. Amen? God is a giver. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we continue the story. Peter says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Again, most Christians are stuck on behavior modification when they should be working on the desire of the heart modification. And they need to be saying, God, I'm having these thoughts and they're not of you. So, Lord, come and cleanse me of this iniquity. Cleanse me of these thoughts. Come and minister to me, Lord, because I can't do it in my strength, but I know this isn't right. Most people they flirt with the thoughts. They allow these crooked desires to live in them. And then they wonder why they end up acting on them down the road. And then they end up crying out to God, please forgive me, God. I shouldn't have sinned. Well, you should have asked God to forgive you when you had the thought. Not when the action manifested. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I promise you, there's a place in God where 99.9% of the time you have no temptation, because you're walking in a place where your desire is in line with the desires of God. And the odd time, and many times for testing purposes, temptations will come, but God will provide a way of escape. Most Christians live in a time and in every day being tempted by something. You can overcome. I'm telling you, God will give you a new heart. God will give you a new heart. He'll give you a new spirit. He'll pour his spirit upon you. Isn't that good? See, King David understood this, and the Bible said that, see, David was a man after God's own heart. What was God's heart all about? God is about the heart. And he said this, David said, here, he said, create in me a clean heart, Psalm 51:10. Oh God, renew a loyal spirit within me. So he understood, my heart has to be clean before my God. So let's go back to our story, Acts chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Peter says, for I see, Simon, that you are poisoned with bitterness. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 23, next verse. I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound, tied up by iniquity, which is desires that are crooked in us. Okay? And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And of course, we know what happens. God shows mercy every time we ask. God's heart is to show mercy. So I believe we're going to see Simon in heaven, and I can ask him if he liked my sermon. He might slap me and say, that wasn't what I was thinking. No. But we can ask him in heaven. But he says, I see that you're poisoned by bitterness. Now, bitterness, do you know what bitterness is? I'll tell you what bitterness is. Bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. It's resentment. And to say that again, anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly and resentment. Why? Because we all need significance. God put that in us. We want to feel significant. We want to feel like that our life matters. And it does matter. God has a plan and a destiny for each of us. And our lives do matter. And we want to have significance. We want to find a reason why we're here and what our purpose is. And something happened in Simon's life. There was a disappointment, maybe as a child. There was anger. Maybe he was bullied as a kid. And all of these things, he was treated unfairly somehow. So what he did was he became bitter inside. And he said, I'm going to become somebody great. So he chose the art of magic and sorcery to make a name for himself so that he could let selfish desire grow in him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Bitterness can happen, and it's amazing. Can I tell you a story? I was in grade 2, and I was on the playground yard. I was on second base, and somebody was running by me, and I said something to him. I don't remember what it was. But he was mad, and he was about this tall, and I was this tall. So he was a short, small kid in the class, right? And he turned around, and he attacked me, and he was strong. I don't know where it was, like, I don't know if he ate a spinach or what, but I was tall and lanky as a kid, and I was, you know, and he was a short little kid. So I thought, sure, certainly, you know, he's not going to hurt me. But he puts me in a headlock, and he's got me in the ground, and the whole schoolyard's laughing. And I was humiliated. I couldn't move. This kid was strong. I don't know what he took, judo or whatever. But I was stuck there, and I couldn't get up. And I was humiliated. And I, when that happened to me, I was so disappointed. I was so ashamed that I got beat up by this kid. I went to my mom and dad. I said, "You need to put me in karate. You got to get me. I got to learn martial arts." And they were like, "No, that's, you're not going to get into that Eastern stuff. You were just dead against it and all this." And so I said, "Okay, well, I got to do something." So I rented a movie, The Karate Kid. Daniel-san, wax on, wax off. Do you guys remember? And I watched Daniel-san. I watched, and then I would watch these old kung fu movies. And you know the ones that are fake where they're flying through the air and their pants are fluttering and they're, whoa! It was amazing. So I'm just watching TV, right? I'm watching how people are kicking, and I'm starting to, you know, trying to get my own training. And then I go down in the basement, I'd practice kicking and all this stuff. And then my uncle was a brown belt in karate, so I thought that was pretty cool. So I told all the kids that he trained me in karate. And basically, I only watched a 5-minute video of him punching he didn't even have a heavy bag, he had a sock hanging in his basement. And I said, I was trained by my uncle, you know, 5-minute video clip. So I thought it was all that. So anyway, the next time at school, I had been training, I'd been preparing. I watched Miyagi teach Daniel-san. I knew how to wax on, wax off. I had it all down. And I remember this kid, he was a bully too, and he was bigger than me. And he came running across the yard, and he was coming to attack me. And I jumped up, and I did the Karate Kid kick. And I hit him, and he fell in the snowbank. And he stood up after he got his breath back, and he said, "You're a karate guy." And I'm like, "Yes, I am." And the school looked at, and I said, "Yes, I've been trained by my uncle. He's a brown belt." And all of a sudden, it was like people had respect for me. It's like I walked around, and they said, "Yeah, did you see he kicked that kid who's bigger than him, and he fell down?" Remember? So then I had this reputation in the school. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know how to fight. I just happened to land something that I saw Daniel-san do. So I look up to him. So but you see, I had a fear of being humiliated again. From that moment on, I was so afraid that I would be humiliated, because I knew the truth. I knew that I was a cop-out. I knew I wasn't really a fighter, but I had convinced people that I was a fighter when I was in grade school because of this one kick. So he went around telling all the others, "Yeah, this guy, man, he's a karate guy, and he kicked me in the chest." And then everyone was like, "Whoa," you know, nobody wanted to mess with me after that. And I felt good. But you see, I was humiliated. And my fear growing up is I never want to be humiliated again. Right? And then that's why I started to take martial arts and get involved in kung fu and all that kind of stuff. Because there was a fear, a crooked desire in me, a fear of being humiliated. So I will never let that happen again. I had a heart of stone. I wanted to protect. I never wanted to feel that way again. I remember in grade 10, I did some homeschooling, went to a Christian school, and then in grade 10, I went to high school. By that time, I had training and fighting a little bit, and I remember I still was afraid. I was petrified of being humiliated. So I remember first week of school, walked in, looked for the biggest guy in the school, and I went up to him in the hallway, made sure everybody was in the hallway. I said, hey, let's wrestle. And I remember putting him in a judo throw, slamming him up against the locker, bringing him down to the ground. I was about 140 pounds, soaking wet, like I was skinny. And this guy was 260 pounds, and I put him on the ground. And everybody went, whoa, this guy's a fighter. And I knew, that's good, I don't have to fight through high school. Everybody knows that I took out the biggest guy. And I could just relax. But I was petrified inside with fear of being humiliated again. Do you know something? When I got saved, God took that stony heart out. And I didn't care anymore about being humiliated because God took that crooked appetite, the desire in me to fight, to prove something. It was taken out of me by the power of God. Isn't that good? And that's why Peter said to Simon, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. He's saying you're not prepared to be praying for people and releasing the Holy Spirit because you're not in that place to do that. Because the Bible says here, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest any of you fall short of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. These negative experiences will develop in us crooked desires, and they need to be uprooted by God's power. Peter said, you're bound by crooked desires and appetites. And you know, this is very, very interesting. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And it's important that we have a humble heart. We just come to God and say, listen, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Father, I need you. Listen, the guy who wrote the New Testament, two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul, he would stand with sinners and say, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. You don't know where I've been. And it's by the grace of God that I'm not a sinner anymore. But you know, he could relate. He knew that without God, he was nothing. And sometimes as Christians, we begin to think that, yeah, I've got this thing down now. I'm walking with God. I'm a mature Christian. And God is saying, no. Remember from where you've come and depend on God's grace to keep your heart pure. Keep your motives pure. No crooked motives, just pure motives. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Do you remember when a man came to Jesus and said, what is the most important of the commandments? You remember that? The Ten Commandments. And Jesus said that it was this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, first of all, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Not more than yourself, but as yourself. See, when we love God with all our heart, there's a love from the Father that comes so that we can actually love ourselves the way God loves us. You know, true humility isn't, woe is me, I'm just not worthy. No, that's not true. True humility is, I'm awesome, God loves me, I'm a child of God, and I'm so secure in his love. He has a destiny for my life. And you know what? I love you too, because you're my neighbor, and I'm going to pour out the love that he's given. Because I want you to experience what God has done in my life. I want you to experience the miracles. I want you to experience, and it's an overflow of loving. So you can't love someone unless you love yourself first. And you can't love yourself until the Holy Spirit comes and impresses upon your new heart his love for you. Amen? I think I'm going to bring it to an end there. I want to encourage you guys this morning. This is a message to remind you. Listen, if you're born again, you've received a new heart, and you need to guard it, and you need to walk with God, and you have to have the same prayer that David's, a prayer of humility. This is God. pour out your spirit in my life, change my heart. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand for a moment and pray before we move into our time of communion? Father, we come before you today, God, and I pray for every person here, including myself, all of us who are standing here, God, that we would walk in humility and we would search our hearts, that we'd be willing to say, when we have a thought or an attitude or a desire, that we would address it at that level and say, Lord, I need you in this desire, I need you in this thought before it manifests. And God, it's by your grace that we can walk into this realm and be victorious. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is good. You may be seated. You know, the Bible said that, you know, it's pride. Iniquity was found in Lucifer, right? And he said, I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. I want to sit in that place where God sits. Amen. And because of that, he was cast out because he had pride in his life. Do you know? And then Jesus said to his disciples, remember they went out and they were going out two by two and they were laying hands on people and they came back to Jesus and said, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject in your name, that will obey you, basically. But rejoice because your name is written in heaven. So he's basically saying, don't be careful because your pride will come in. You think you are something. And then he said, remember, I saw Satan fall from heaven because he thought he had a big name. And it drove him down to this. So be careful. Amen. Amen. God is good. I said that because just the other day we were called, Bill and I went to minister. Where's Bill? Is he here? Yeah, there's Bill. Bill gave me a call to go and minister. We went to minister to there was a home in town that there was some demonic activity going on in the home, right? And we went, he called me and says, you need to come and help me. So we went over there to minister, and the people that lived there were outside just trembling and shaking in fear. And what had happened was Bill went in to pray over the house, and pictures and everything started flying off the wall at him, and the keys started moving across the table. Like, this is like really messed up stuff. And so I went over, and we told the guy there. We said, listen, you know, you need to come to the Lord. You need to repent and give your heart to the Lord. So he said the sinner's prayer and got saved. And then Bill and I went in to pray. It was really fun. But this guy, see the one thing, this guy was telling us, he had three ministers go in there, and they were all afraid, and they said they couldn't go on the property. They could not go on the property. There was too much attack. They couldn't do anything about it. But I looked at Bill and said, well, we're going in. So we went in and took authority over this thing. All the demonic manifestations stopped. We felt the evil leave. And the presence of God, it felt like we were in a church service. The presence of God came down in that place, and it was totally peaceful. And I walked out of there, and I was leaving, and I said, that's when we sang the song about the blood. I thought, God, you're so faithful. You're so faithful. And we walked out of there, and we told the couple, we said, you can go back in now. Everything's good. So they went back in. And I was leaving. I got this thought. This thought came to me. Three other ministers went in there and didn't have the authority. And I thought, but I have the authority. But you know what God said to me? I heard it, clear as a bell. I saw Satan fall from heaven. And it was like, I heard it in my spirit. And I said, forgive me, Lord. You know what? It's by your grace, by your power. I don't know what was going on in the other ministers' lives, but it's not me. It's all you. And we have to get off of our horse, and we got to trust God that he is the one that's working through us. He's giving us gifts to give to other people. It's not for us to say, hey, look at me. It's for God's glory and his glory alone. Amen? God is good.